Please open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. After a long break of several months, we're returning this evening to our studies of the Ten Commandments. And we come this evening to the fifth commandment found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. And the fifth commandment is also found in Deuteronomy 5:16, where it's worded a little differently. You don't have to turn there, but there it's worded. It says, honor your father and your mother, and then these words are added, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged, and then these words are added, and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you. Now, one of the things that we need to be careful about, something we need to watch out for when we're studying the Ten Commandments, is interpreting them too narrowly, interpreting them in a restricted way. Now, certainly we are capable of taking any portion of God's Word and expanding it and embellishing on it and really adding to the Word of God in the way that we understand it and apply it. But it's also possible for us to so limit the Word of God and limit the meaning of the commandments that we miss much in the way of their true significance and their intended implications. Way back in January of 2013, in the introduction to this series, I said that we should interpret the commandments using synecdoche. And synecdoche is a figure of speech where a part of something is used to refer to the whole. If we say that a farmer has 200 head, we mean he's got 200 cows or 200 cattle. Or if you say to somebody, nice wheels, what you mean is you have a nice car. I like your car. And so it is with the Ten Commandments, we must interpret them using synecdoche. We recognize that in the commandments, a specific sin might refer to a whole category of sins and not just that one particular sin. And some call this the law of categories. And that rule certainly holds true in particular for this commandment, the fifth commandment. If we're not careful, we're liable to interpret it in a far too limited way and miss much of what it means and how it applies to our lives. So this is what we're going to think about this evening. This is the main point of our study this evening in connection with the fifth commandment. And there are four things about the fifth commandment that we're going to be considering in the coming weeks. I actually foolishly thought we'd get through I had 3 points, then I had 4, and I thought we'd get them all done tonight, and we're only going to get through a small part of the first one tonight. But this is what we're going to start to look at tonight. The essential requirement of the fifth commandment. The essential requirement of the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. Now, right off the bat, we're liable to think this is a commandment for children. And it is a commandment for children. That's certainly true. But it isn't only for children. It's a commandment, really, primarily for adults. And that's evident from a couple of considerations. There's probably other reasons I could bring, but just a couple of considerations. For one thing, many children are adults. When we think of children, we think of small, minor children. But many of us that are adults are children, and we have parents, and yet we ourselves are adults. So we need to pay attention to this commandment, not just minor children or small children. And for another thing, this commandment involves much more than just obeying father and mother. It certainly involves that. It addresses that specifically. Honor your father and your mother. But it also involves much more than just honoring one's parents. It requires that honor be shown to your parents. That's true. But the command to honor parents has implications for many, many other relationships. The fifth commandment lays the foundation for all social ordinances of life. It requires respect, not merely for parental authority, but respect for all human authority. And this is what I hope to persuade you of this evening and demonstrate from a number of considerations. Now, remember that the fifth commandment is found in the midst of the covenant. This is where we're going to start. The Ten Commandments are called the covenant. Deuteronomy 4:13. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments, again, are called the words of the covenant in Exodus 34, verse 28. So what that means is that the fifth commandment isn't merely about obeying father and mother. It's about honoring father and mother in connection with the covenant God made with Israel. It comes in a covenant context. This fifth commandment about honoring parents is a covenant stipulation. The fifth commandment about honoring father and mother is so that one might receive the patrimony. What is a patrimony? It's the promised inheritance. Patra, father. It's an inheritance that a father, a legacy or an inheritance that a father leaves to sons and daughters. And this commandment in particular is about honoring father and mother so as to receive the promised inheritance. That's the very incentive attached to the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. In other words, honor your father and mother so that you may live long and prosper. Yes. Yes. So that you may live long and prosper in the promised land. That's what it says. And how else is anyone going to live long and prosper in Israel or any land unless they are in a right relationship with God and a right relationship to other people? And that's what the Ten Commandments are about. They're all about love to God and love to men. So in order to truly live long and prosper, God's people have to be characterized by certain behaviors. They have to be right with God, and they have to be right with other people. So our human relationships cannot be separated from our relationship to God. Now, you all know this. And this is built right into the very structure of the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments are the first table of the law, so-called. They all have to do with our relationship to God. And then, as you know, the final six commandments have to do with our relationships to other people. And we call that the second table of the law. And that very order shows us the priority in relationships. Love to God comes first, and then love for other people. God first, then other people. It has to be that way in God's world. God first, then others. So we have the first table of the law deals with our relationship to God. Then we come to the second table. Now we start to deal with relationships to other people. And where does the second table begin? It begins with the fifth commandment. As God tells us how to live in relationship to other people, as God tells us how we are to relate to other people, where does he begin? He begins with the fifth commandment. When he tells us how to treat others, he starts at home. He starts in the family unit. Loving our neighbor starts at home. One writer observes, just as the relationship with Yahweh is the beginning of the covenant, so the relationship between parents and children is the beginning of society, the point of departure for every human relationship. The first relationship beyond the relationship with Yahweh is the relationship to father and mother. No other human relationship is so fundamental, and none is more important. So we can work through the Ten Commandments looking ahead, but we can also work backwards. We see how the fifth commandment introduces the second table of the law, but we can also reason backwards. Our relationship to our parents during the most formative period of our life as children will to a large degree indicate our relationship to God. How we respond to parental authority has everything to do with how we respond to God. And if we respond to parents with rebellion, most likely it's because we're responding to God with rebellion. How we respond to the authority of our parents is an index of how we respond to the authority of God. So what all this means is that the fifth commandment isn't, as someone has called it, a recipe for happy families. It's not that. It is not, as someone else has said, a therapeutic device so that Israel can have family happiness. If we just come to the fifth commandment, rip it out of its covenant context, rip it out of its context in the rest of the Ten Commandments, and just look at it by itself and say, here's the key to family happiness. We are really missing the point of this commandment. Because the fifth commandment is part of the structure and the fabric of Israel's relationship to God. It comes in the context of the whole Ten Commandments. It's a commandment that comes from a holy God to a people who belong peculiarly to Him. A people who are responsible to live in a way that displays God's glorious character. And so obedience to the fifth commandment is imperative for any society that hopes to prosper. It has been said, we've heard it said over and over again by many people over the years of our lives, that the family is the building block of human society. You start going tampering with the individual bricks in the structure, the whole structure is going to crumble. The whole structure is in danger. If you go toying with the individual units, the individual bricks in the structure. The institution of the nuclear family isn't a human invention. It didn't just evolve. It's not a product of social evolution. It's not a byproduct of social development. It isn't simply a good idea, something that's just developed by accident over centuries and centuries. No, the family is God's idea. The family was invented by God. It was designed by Him. It was given by Him to us as a precious gift. And no society can arbitrarily tinker with the family and expect to escape the consequences. And those who attempt to remake the family and refashion the family and adjust it here and refashion it there for their own personal preference and their own convenience and their own pleasure, they will pay a price. No society can toy with an institution of God and expect to prosper. We see this in terms of the covenant relationship of marriage. What is that relationship intended to display or symbolize or represent? Well, it's supposed to display the relationship that God has with His people. It mirrors God's relationship to His people. Ephesians 5, we read that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And wives are to submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ. You don't modify or alter or adjust the marriage relationship without serious consequences. The marital relationship of the husband is intended to be a picture of the relationship of Christ to His church. And the children that are given to a husband and wife and raised in a covenant household, in a covenant context, so that they're given that so that the children might demonstrate the relationship between parents and children. The children are raised in that context so that in their relationship to their parents, they may demonstrate the relationship between God and His people. It's all intended to mirror and reflect God's relationship to His people. So the fifth commandment comes in a covenant context. We need to understand it in that context. And that means that the fifth commandment has more to do with far more than just relationships of parents and children. It has to do with far more than just the family unit. It has to do with all the social relationships of life. It has to do with any and all relationships of superiors to inferiors to one another and to themselves. And that's why I said earlier that the command to honor parents lays the foundation for all the social ordinances of life. Think about this. Parents are teachers. And so how children relate to their parents as teachers is going to, in some way, carry over in the way that they relate to all their teachers.
in life.
Parents are magistrates. They're managers. They're rulers. They represent authority. And the way children relate to their parents as magistrates and rulers and representing authority, it's going to spill over into other spheres. The habits that they develop at home in responding to their parental authority is going to show up in other areas. It's going to show up in the way they respond to authority in other spheres. If children don't get it right at home, they're probably not going to get it right much anywhere else. And this is why the home is so important. One reason. It's foundational to everything else. The habits that are learned in the home spill over into other spheres. You've heard that expression, charity begins at home. And that's true. Covenant faithfulness begins at home. If we fail to know and practice covenant faithfulness at home, how will we ever be able to practice it in a larger context? If children don't learn respect for authority at home, if they don't learn discipline at home, if they don't learn self-control at home, it's doubtful that they'll practice it anywhere else. God have mercy upon a society in which children don't learn about respect for authority at home. When they don't learn at home, they don't learn about honor and purity and loyalty and discipline, diligence, self-control, personal responsibility. When they don't learn those things at home, those children go out into society, that society will crumble. It will disintegrate. And anyone who thinks that such a society is truly great, where these things aren't taught at home, they're not practiced at home, and that everything's going to be fine, and you think that society is really great and getting better, is living in a dream world. This is where our society is right now. We don't think about it. Probably we don't think about it as often as we should. But it is not good. Things are not good. There's a lot of people in our society right now living in a dream world. We are past the tipping point. We are really beyond the point of any return. Unless God miraculously breaks into the life of our nation and brings a revival, which He is capable of doing. But short of that, we're past the point of any return. We've gone too far and there's no turning back. The nuclear family is deteriorating rapidly before our eyes. And along with it, the social ordinances of our nation. This institution of the family that is so foundational to all the others is in serious trouble. As it goes with the home, so it goes with society. When the home fails, the society fails. So all of this is to say that the fifth commandment is not just for children. And I hope you can see that. It involves far more than merely obeying father and mother. The significance of this commandment transcends home and family. It has implications for all the relationships of life, especially those relationships that involve authority. So if we're really going to understand the fifth commandment, then we need to be clear about at least two things. And we're only going to look at the first one tonight. And that is the persons in view. The second one is the honor due. What is the honor that's due? But right now we're going to look at the persons in view. Who are the persons that are to be shown honor according to the fifth commandment? Well, certainly this commandment concerns natural domestic fathers and mothers. Because that's what it says. Honor your father and your mother. They are the ones explicitly mentioned. Now, it doesn't say, commandment doesn't say, honor your father and your father. And it does say, honor your mother and your mother. It doesn't say, honor your fathers or honor your mothers. It says, honor your father, and your mother. Not everyone has both a father and a mother in the home, do they? So what about that? Fifth commandment says, honor your father and mother. Somebody says, well, I don't have a father in the home. I don't have a mother in the home. All right. Why is that usually the case? Why is it? I mean, everybody's got to have a biological father and mother, biological. But I'm talking about in the home, having access to that mother or father. Why is that? And I could think of three. Maybe there are others. Maybe you would think of others. But I think of three things. Death, desertion, and divorce. Those would be three reasons why you don't have both a father and a mother in the home. And if you think about it, death, desertion, and divorce, these are all the effects of sin. If you want to build a home, you would never choose these things. You don't build a home. Death, desertion, and divorce. These are all effects of the sin and the curse. If we lived in a sin-free world, a curse-free world, there would be no death, desertion, or divorce. And you'd have mother and father. But these are usually the reasons why you don't have an acting father and an acting mother in the home. It's because of the fruits of sin, and that means it's abnormal. It's abnormal. And if you want to build a home, build a family God's way, you want to have a family with children and do it God's way, what do you need? You need a father and a mother. The commandment says, honor your father and your mother. And going from there, all throughout the Bible, we read about husbands and wives. Husbands and wives. Not once in the Bible do we read about husbands and husbands. Or wives and wives. So what's the point here? The point is simply this. There is nothing whatsoever Christian about so-called same-sex marriage. And I say so-called because same-sex marriage is kind of like an oxymoron by definition. Don't let anyone tell you that the Bible advocates so-called same-sex marriage. It does not. It does not. Don't let anyone tell you that Christian love demands that we accept and promote and practice so-called same-sex marriage. It does not. If you want to express love the way God says that we should express love toward Him and toward others, you just look at the Ten Commandments. And the Fifth Commandment assumes opposite-sex marriage. Husband and wife. Which is really the only kind of marriage there is or can be. Opposite-sex marriage. So who are the persons in view here? Persons are to be shown honor according to the Fifth Commandment. First of all, explicitly our fathers and mothers. But as I was laboring to show before, they're not limited just to fathers and mothers. Other persons are in view as well. And the Westminster Larger Catechism is emphatic about this. And you can see on your sheet there are three questions from the Larger Catechism which touch on this. Question number 124 of the Catechism says, who are meant by father and mother in the Fifth Commandment? And notice how the Westminster Divines, how they understood father and mother. Answer, by father and mother in the Fifth Commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age, and they say in gifts. That's interesting. And especially such as by God's ordinance are over us in place of authority, whether in the family, church, or the commonwealth. Family, church, and state. And then question number 125 of the Catechism asks, why are superiors styled father and mother? The answer is, superiors are styled father and mother both to teach them, they teach father and mother, in all their duties toward their inferiors, like natural parents, to express love and tenderness to them, according to their several relations. And also to work inferiors, those in submission to authority, those under authority, to a greater willingness and cheerfulness in performing their duties to their superiors, as to their parents. So in other words, any kind of authority structure, the Westminster Divines are drawing a parallel between that authority structure and the relationship between children and parents. There are some parallels, they're saying. And then question number 126 of the Catechism asks this question: what is the general scope of the fifth commandment? And the answer is, the general scope of the fifth commandment is the performance of those duties which we mutually owe in our several relations as inferiors, superiors, or equals. So when we think about the fifth commandment, it's helpful for us to think about superiors, inferiors, and peers, equals. And these would include at least three categories of persons in addition to fathers and mothers. Here they are. It would include, in addition to fathers and mothers, political fathers, civil authorities. George Washington has been called the father of our country. We talk about the founding fathers of our nation. There is a sense in which civil authorities may be thought of as fathers to be honored. 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And remember, Peter was writing at the time when the Roman authority was in power. So was Paul in Romans 13. We might say, well, wait a minute, what about our day? What about now? Just remember the Roman authority. These epistles were written when Rome was in power. So there's political fathers. And then there's another category, and that's spiritual fathers. Pastors and spiritual leaders. And you find this imagery used in different places in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 4:15, Paul writes to the Corinthians, if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. And then I think it's 1 Thessalonians 2. There's another reference to pastors. He said, did we not, something to the effect, did we not nurture you and care for you and exhort you as a father would his own children? So there's some parallels there. Godly Christians. Here, I think spiritual fathers would include godly Christians, not pastors necessarily, but godly Christians of any kind, whose examples are worth imitating. You know, we talk about spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers and fathers and mothers in the faith. They're not pastors. Anybody, spiritually speaking, who has a godly example worth imitating, that would be a spiritual father. And then I got a catch-all category. The third one is other fathers. A catch-all category. By other fathers, I mean, for example, people who are older than we are. Just showing respect to people that are older than you. You know, this is something that is just, it's disappearing. Where people who are younger are just palsy-walsy with those who are older, and they don't show respect for those that are older. These are fathers for seniority. They're to be honored. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, you younger men likewise, be subject to your elders. And other fathers would include people who are in authority over us. Employers would be an obvious example. Colossians 3:22, slaves in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So all these, political fathers, spiritual fathers, other fathers, all these in addition to natural domestic fathers and mothers are among the persons to be shown honor according to the fifth commandment. And they include, as the Catechism tells us, not only natural parents, but all superiors in age, and especially those who are over us in places of authority, whether in the family, the church, or the state. So we're going to stop here for this evening. And I have just two simple things to bring by way of practical application. The first is a question. Just based on what we have looked at so far, ask yourself the question, do I obey the fifth commandment? Just this much. We haven't even gotten to the honor due yet, or the other three points. There's a lot more to be said. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:96, "Your commandment is exceedingly broad." And this commandment is exceedingly broad. It's about far more than just honoring father and mother. And I hope you can see how broad the commandment is. So do you obey it? How do you treat your parents? How do you respond to civil authorities? How do you respond to the cop who pulls you over? How do you respond to authority in the church? How do you treat people who are older than you? How do you respond to your boss? And your boss. Do you ever find yourself coming away from a discussion with your boss? How about this? Do you see a pattern in these relationships as you think about bosses and parents and people that are older than you and authority in the church, and you look over all these things? Do you see any kind of a pattern in your life in the way that you respond to these various authority figures? Is it a pattern of humble, respectful submission? Or is it a pattern of prideful resistance? What is characteristic for you in these relationships? Do you manifest a quick willingness to comply? Or do you more often manifest a stubborn reluctance? Are you willing to yield? In James 3, I think it is, talks about the wisdom from above. And one of the things about the wisdom from above is it has the characteristic being willing to yield. Are you willing to yield? Or does everything have to be laid out and thoroughly explained to you and a thorough, well-constructed argument before you'll begin to budge? Otherwise, you just dig in. Do you have a spirit of cheerful, willing submission? Is that usually what characterizes you? Or is dealing with you like membership in a debate club? These are searching questions for all of us. And the answer to these questions really are an index of our relationship to God and how we respond to His authority. We can talk about loving God. Very easy to talk about loving God. But the reality and the substance and the development, the maturity of our love for God really is demonstrated in our love for other people. And in the same way, we can talk about respect for God's authority. We can talk about honoring God's authority and respecting His authority. But the way we show it is in the way we respond to human authority that God has placed over us. So, how is it with you? And if we're honest in answering these questions, we need to come to the second and final point of application, and that is, in Christ there is forgiveness, and there is grace for obedience. In Christ, thank God for the blood of Christ. There's forgiveness of sin through the blood of Christ. There's grace for obedience. Who of us is sufficient for these things? Aren't we all natively prideful rebels in this regard? We don't learn our lessons easily, and we can be very bullheaded and stubborn. Who can say I am pure from my sin? Obedience to the fifth commandment really begins with obedience to God. We can't say, well, you know, I need to really change in this, so I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm really going to try harder next time. No, we need to go deeper than that and go back to our relationship to God. If there's obedience in that relationship, if there's submission to the authority of God, if we have dealings with Jesus Christ by faith, that's where it begins. That's the key. This is where it all starts. And until things are right here, till things are right between us and the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing else will really be right. So may God help us to honor Christ. God help us to honor Him as we should. And in this way, we will be able to honor others and show honor to whom honor is due. Let's pray. Father, indeed, your commandment is exceedingly broad. Lord, who of us is sufficient? If you should mark iniquities, who of us could stand? Father, we do want to honor our parents. We do want to honor other people in our lives. We want to have a spirit of humble submission. We want to obey you and obey your word. But Father, we are so weak. We thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. We thank you, Lord, that there is forgiveness with you. That we can come back again and again, over and over again, to this fountain that has been opened for sin and uncleanness. Father, we thank you for the abundance of grace, the help and the power and the strength available through faith in Christ. Thank you, Father, that the blood of Jesus not only obtains for us forgiveness and pardon, but that in the cross there is also power for obedience. Father, please help us to die to ourselves. May ourselves be crucified. We ask, Lord, that you would help us as well to live and walk in newness of life. Help us to be the new men and women that you want us to be. And Father, we pray that we would, as your people, that we would not manifest a spirit of stubbornness and arrogance. But Lord, please help us to manifest a spirit of humble submission, honoring those to whom honor is due. Lord, as we study these things in the weeks ahead, please teach us and help us. We desire to know your word, to understand it. We desire to obey it. Father, we are weak, but we know that you supply grace to those who are weak. Please supply us with the grace that we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.